Happy New Year, everybody. Those of you who I've been able to greet and those I haven't. I guess at this sort of beginning of a new year, I noticed in the bulletin David was going to speak on a vision for the future from Matthew 28, and I'm going to leave that to him. And what I would like to share is some thoughts that I've had that have been going through my mind this week as we start this new year. All of us begin our new year in very different places, I'm sure. For some, Sean's just told us about, it's your daughter who's got engaged, is it? Wow, that's exciting, isn't it? So I imagine that Sean is beginning the new year with a sense of anticipation and excitement. And his daughter is just hoping Jesus doesn't come back until quite yet. Maybe you're wishing that Jesus had come back last week, so you didn't have to face the new year for one reason or another. Maybe you're very, very apprehensive, fearful, disappointed, frustrated. Maybe you're like Sean, you're expectant, joyful. We're all in different places. I was doing some last-minute shopping I guess it would have been Wednesday, to make sure that we had enough milk and bread for New Year's Day when the shops were closed. And I went into one of the shops, and as I was leaving, the lady who was serving me said, "Well, I hope you have a happy new year, or I hope you have a good new year." It was just a little bit of an interestingly different greeting. And I came out of the shop thinking, yeah, I hope I have a good new year too. But then I wish I had said, you know, those sort of conversations that you think back afterwards, you think, I wish I'd said, yes, hope is a powerful thing. Especially the sort of hope that's combined with faith and love. And it got me thinking about hope. Why is hope such a powerful thing? Not the sort of, well, I hope this is a good year, but I have no idea what's going to happen, but I'm sort of hoping. And then I thought, well, what is the hope? You know, because we all know that loss of hope is a terrible thing. Loss of hope in a community or in a family or in a relationship or in a person is very, very destructive. Loss of hope in a country. So how do we find the kind of hope going into the new year that is not dependent on our circumstances, but is a strong basis? Not a kind of fingers crossed, I hope so, but what the Bible describes as hope in God. I think it's Isaiah, I've marked it in my Bible here. Isaiah 49:23 is one of my wife Chris's favorite verses. Those who hope in me, God says, will not be disappointed. What does it mean to hope in the Lord? Well, as I was thinking about that, my mind turned to Psalm 131, which is where I'd like to take us. I don't have any PowerPoint, sorry about that. But if you've got a Bible, or you can put your eyes on one, then let's let that be our PowerPoint. And we'll just look through this very short psalm and reflect on it as we enter this new year and what it means to put our hope in the Lord. You found Psalm 131? 131. It's a song of David, so it presumably is some sort of reflection on his own life experience. And he says this, verse 1, "My heart is not proud." That sounds sort of proud to say that, doesn't it? We'll have to think about that. "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul. The picture of a child that's not struggling for the breast, but is relaxed in its mother's arms because it's been weaned. It's no longer just looking to its mother to get. And our youngest daughter, Anna, who's with us in the U.S., she's just weaning her little Michael. And, you know, this last few, 2 or 3 months of weaning have been exhausting for her because he just keeps wanting the breast. He just keeps wanting it in the middle of the night. And that cry, you know, you think, how do mothers cope? I don't know. But he's just getting to the point. Even FaceTiming with Anna this week, she said he seems to be sort of calmed down and not be demanding the breast. And that's the picture here that David gives us, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And then he says, O Israel, speaking to God's ancient people, of which we are part over the centuries because we've been included in Christ. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Both now, this morning, at Holland Road Baptist, both now and forevermore. Putting our hope in the Lord. How do we do that? Notice the active nature of what David is saying to us here, advising us over the centuries. Put your hope in the Lord. It's something you do. It's not just something you wake up and, oh, you've suddenly, your hope is in the Lord. It's something, according to David here in this psalm, it's something you do. Put your hope in the Lord. And notice the active nature of verse 2. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. In this psalm, David is instructing us about something we do. And that's what I'd like to think about as we think about what it means to put our hope in the Lord for this year. So let's go back and look through the psalm. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters. Notice he's talking about his heart, his emotions somehow, that part of him which is the sort of energy of his being. My heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, and I don't concern myself with great matters. His mind. My heart, my eyes, my mind. How does this link to his exhortation to put our hope in the Lord? Well, because what we do with our heart and our eyes and our mind determines what goes on inside us. And we do have choices to make about our heart, our eyes, and our mind. A friend of mine used to say that he found great peace of mind when he resigned as manager of the universe and Lord of the harvest. I don't know whether you're like that, but I think there's a tendency in all of us. Another friend of mine in Kenya used to say the central message of the Bible is that there is a God and you're not him. Somehow, I think what David is driving at here is that tendency in all of us to think that we know best about what should happen in the world, and we know best about what should happen in our lives and in the lives of our friends and the lives of our loved ones, and we want to control and determine what happens. And subtly, hope at a merely human level can be, well, I hope this happens this year. And if we're not careful, that becomes, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that happens. I'm going to try and manipulate circumstances or life, and then I'm somehow in a position of fighting God. Because unless God is going to do what I think he should do, or what I want him to do, or unless he's going to fix this for me or do that for me, then I'm at war with him. And it's not a good place to be in going into this year to be fighting God. Even if it's for something that you think is right or good or that you badly or desperately need. The Bible describes Jesus as a great rock. It's one of the psalmist David's most vivid pictures of God as like a rock. And if you fight against a rock, imagine a great rock in the middle of this room here, which is God, and you're going to make sure that that rock does something or goes somewhere, and you're throwing yourself against the rock. What's going to happen to you? Well, you're going to hurt yourself. Because you're not going to change the rockness of the rock who is God. All you're going to do is bang your head, bruise yourself, break a limb, break a bone. But if you just stop for a moment and you accept that God is a rock that I'm not going to change. I'm not going to get him to do what I want him to do, but I'm going to surrender to what he wants to do. He's a rock. He's unchangeable. He's absolutely permanent and he's reliable. And I'm going to build my new year and my hopes and my expectations for the year. I'm going to build on that rock rather than fighting against it. So I'm going to let him be God. And I'm going to make that the starting point for my hope for the new year. I'm going to come to him and I'm going to say, God, you are God. I am not. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't occupy myself with things too great and wonderful for me. I'm going to let you be God in my life this year. Because you are God, in fact. And instead of fighting you, I want to build my new year and my expectations and my hopes and my longings on you and what you want, because I believe you are good and because I believe you are loving. And then suddenly that rock-like quality of God, which is such a problem for me if I'm trying to be God, if I'm trying to be in charge, and I'm trying to get everything to work the way I want it, suddenly, instead of that being frustrating, the very rock-like nature of God, the immovable, unchangeable, indestructible strength and power and majesty of a God who loves me and has my life in his hands and has the whole world in his hands becomes a place of massive strength instead of massive frustration. That's my understanding of where David's going. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I resign from trying to be God. And I'm letting you be God this year. You were anyway. But I'm submitting to that. I'm surrendering to that. And I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul. You know, something that I learned many years ago from a friend that has really helped me to learn how to do what verse 2 says here, to still and quiet my soul, is simply this. I like to sit down with my Bible, and I'm not very good with the electronic things. This is my sort of day timer or whatever you call it, diary thing, which has pages, extra pages in it where I can write things down, but you could do it with any kind of notebook. I just like to get some time. I struggle to get time like this every week, but it generally takes me about between 45 minutes to an hour to just get some time and with the Lord, and after committing myself to Him and reviewing the things we've just been thinking about, to start going through and thinking, what are the things that I'm apprehensive about? To just try and dig inside a bit and say, what are the things that are causing me tension or anxiety? Maybe they're things I'm really hoping for, or things that I want to see happen, or things that I'm worried about, or things that I'm concerned about. And what I do is I actually draw a little stick figure of myself on the paper, and I surround myself with these different things as God brings them to mind. Sometimes there are a lot of them, and sometimes I put big arrows coming at myself from these different things that are pressing, because I feel they're pressing on me, or they're things that I'm just aware that are churning inside me. And when I've taken a bit of time to do that, sometimes I think, I don't know whether you find this, you men, but sometimes it's hard for me to figure out what I feel and why. And it takes me a little time to dig that up. My wife seems to know exactly what she feels all the time. And when she asks me, what do you feel about that? I have to think, and I don't really know what I feel about that. And that is a little source of tension for us if anyone wants to come and give us marriage counseling. I know usually what I think about things, but digging out what I feel is a little harder, but it's helpful to do. So I take some time, I list all the things that I can think of, that I'm feeling or thinking, that are concerns or pressures or desires and hopes, expectations. I put them all down. And then what I do is I just go through each one. And I tell the Lord, Lord, you are God and I'm not. I commit this to you. I was awake in the night. This is a silly example, but it's a very real one for me. I was awake in the night. I've overcommitted my schedule in this next 2 or 3 months. We had a number of things that we were committed to that I was excited about and I prayed about. And then a colleague asked me if we would be willing to go and lead the commissioning service for our the Navigator country leader in Kenya. They've just changed the country leader. Some of you know we lived in Kenya for many years. So I phoned Chris and she said, oh yeah, that would be great. And I said, yes, straight away without praying about it. And then he got on the phone and told the Kenyans that we were coming. And then about 3 days later, I looked at my schedule and I thought, how on earth are we going to fit that into our schedule? In Kenya, it's a long trip and it's, you know, challenging. And so in the night, last night, I was worrying about our flights to Kenya and whether I've got time to do the things I need to do before we go and whether that's the best route to take. And you know, those sort of things, I just need to let God be God. And I need to tell him, Lord, I simply give this to you. You're in charge of this. I don't control airline schedules. I don't even control my own schedule very well, I find. I certainly don't always control my impulsiveness.
But I give it to you. You're in charge. You can manage me. You can manage the airlines. You can take care of this. And so I commit each thing to him. One by one. Not trying to take a long time, but just simply praying and telling the Lord, Lord, I feel like I've overcommitted us to this Kenya trip, but I am committed now. If I'm wrong, would you show us? Would you just take care of this? I give it to you. I go through all these different things. Some of them are very big things. Some of them are small things. Some of them may be financial worries or health worries or concerns. Or, you know, Chris has got cancer checkup coming at 19th of January. That's the thing. It's weighing on us. It's at the back of our minds. But I can just take that and say, Lord, Lord, you're the Lord of the universe. You control every cell in Chris's body. I give this to you. I put it in your hands now with my prayers. So I go through. And I generally, there's maybe between 15 or 20 things I sort of realize that I'm carrying in some way. And then having gone around and commit them all to the Lord, I then say to the Lord, Lord, I'm your servant. If there's something you would like me to do about any of those things, as your servant, will you bring them to mind now? And I go through the list, and I don't take a long time, but just because I don't think God needs a long time to bring something to my mind if he needs to, so I just take 2 or 3 minutes on each one, pray about them, give them back to the Lord. And then, Lord, if there's something you want me to do, if there's something, Lord, if you want me to do something about this Kenya trip, if there's something I haven't done that I should do, would you bring it to mind now? And then I just note it on a piece of paper. So I end up with a little do list. Usually the do list is shorter than the list of things that I'm worried about because I can't do much about the war in Syria right now. Except commit it to the Lord. But I can commit things to the Lord. And then what I find myself as I do that is I am actively stilling and quieting my soul. And just like Jesus in that boat when the storm blew up and he spoke words that calmed the storm, I am staggered time and time again over my life how just the simple act of going through committing things to the Lord in prayer, I shouldn't be surprised because the promise is there. Over and over again in the scriptures of the gift of his peace, but I'm surprised how the Lord just stills and quiets my soul. And then I come forward into the week ahead, or into the month ahead, or to the year ahead, putting my hope in God. My confidence, I've entrusted all these things to him. My confidence is in him. I put it in his hands. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. I've told him my thoughts and feelings. And I'm surrendered to him. I'm his servant. If he wants to guide me in some way to do something, he knows that I want to. But I've rested things with him. My hope is in him. And no one who hopes in him can ever be disappointed. Because he's unshakable. He's a rock. O Israel, O Holland Road Baptist Church, put your hope in the Lord. Now, for 2016, whatever it is. We haven't got time to spend an hour now for you to get a piece of paper and write things down, but maybe there's something immediately pressing on your mind, and we need to do this just now for you. So let's take a moment or two. If there's something weighing on you, some great expectation, some hope, some anticipation, or some fear, or some failure,
Let's take a few moments and put it in the Lord's hands. Let's still and quiet our soul. And I'm going to pray, and as I pray, would you pray with me? Lord, you are the King of the universe. You are the God of love. You are the God who gave our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I now give you this thing, this hope, this fear, this expectation, this worry. I place it in your hands now with my prayers. And now, Lord, if there's something that I can do about that today, if there's something you want me to do, not something done out of anxiousness or the nervous activity of those who lack faith, but something, some action you want me to take out of a deep trust in you, some phone call I should make, some conversation I should have, some appointment I should put in my schedule, please would you bring that to my mind now. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Now help us to go forward into 2016 with hope and confidence in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.